Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We'll talk the next few weeks on a subject I think is very important to all of us, and that's building the church of God. Jesus said in the passage we read, Matthew 16:18, Peter had made the proclamation that Jesus was Christ the Lord. He was the Messiah. And Jesus said, okay, Peter, you're right about that. You are Peter, Petros, the little rock, the little stone. Upon this rock, Petra, the big rock, myself, I will build my church. And the gates of hell, the gates of Hades, will not stand against it. It's the picture of the church being on the offensive, and the enemy, the devil, and all of his cohorts doing everything they can to destroy the church going and building the kingdom of Jesus. And so, as a pastor, and I've been doing this for a while, that it's a tremendously sacred calling, and one that I take very seriously. I realize that every message that I bring, every time I preach or teach the Word of God, I give account to God. And I must teach what He wants me to teach and preach what He wants me to preach. And as you hear a message, you are accountable to take that message in and obey what God says. So we're all accountable before Almighty God, the preacher to preach truth, and the congregation, the people of God, to receive it as it is the Word of God, with great reverence, as we've already heard here today. So as I think about the principles of building the church, a church that God wants to bless, I realize that it's not things that we do, it's not our programs, it's not our methodologies, not our abilities. It's whether or not we can orchestrate, get into a situation that God can look down and bless a congregation with what He believes is pleasing to what He wants done. And so I have at periodic times done some analysis about building a church since I've been involved in this for all of my adult life and over the almost 50 years as a pastor. And I realize that there are several things. First of all, there's growth in a church. Growth in the early years of a church is fast, and excitement abounds to see what God's going to do. And ultimately, the goal may change to, as God begins doing things, to reach all the people that you can reach, as you understand that God is able to do immeasurably above all that we ask or think. But as we've been doing some study on generations and the life cycle of a church, I realize that histories of churches follow interesting patterns. The first generation fights and sacrifices, and they're enthusiastic about discovering and establishing truth. In the second generation, they fight to maintain that truth and to proclaim it. But ultimately, as the church gets older, they come to a third generation, and many of the people then couldn't care less about it all. The enthusiasm has a tendency to decline, to just taking things for granted. An apathy and a complacency begins to permeate the church. And so as a pastor, I have a lot of anxieties about things as I deal in these situations. I've always had an anxiety somewhat about callousness. The greatest problem today is not forces outside the church that attacks the church. The greatest problem that the church has today is indifference by its people. People take things for granted. And yet here's what God says. God said to the Israelites as they were getting ready to go into the promised land that there must always be a consecration to God. And I think the same thing is true of us. He told them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 5, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. God wants a consecrated people who love Him with their entire being. He went on to say that we ought to be so filled with God that that consecration fills our conversations about God. He said this to them in Deuteronomy 6, verse 7. Take these commandments that I give you, impress them on your children, Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. The conversations about God ought to be prevalent in our homes. And then there should be a consideration of God. He said, tie these things as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. A different time and place. Basically, the application to us is today is make manifest visible symbols of our walk and our love for God. You see, God does not want his people to be indifferent about him. Deuteronomy 6:10 through 12, he said to the Israelites, when you get into the promised land, as I've taken you through the wilderness, and now you're going over the Jordan, you're going to be into this land that I have prepared for you, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And I would say that God wants us to be careful today, no matter how things go in our lives, never, never, never to forget who he is and what he's done. So I have this anxiety, this concern about callousness, and I think many pastors do. I think also I have a concern about criticism. You see, the child of apathy is criticism. When a church becomes indifferent, it becomes very critical of things that happen. When one takes everything for granted, he begins to criticize any imperfections that he finds. And that's pretty common in churches. As a pastor, I get concerned about that. I also have a concern about complacency. Many come to church in this day and time only when the mood strikes them, when it's convenient, when it fits into their schedule. They see no need for an out-and-out, a total, all-the-way commitment to Almighty God. It's easy as you go through the routines of life. In the early days, as I said, that's excitement. As time goes on, it's not as exciting. It's easy to get to the point where people expect things to be done for them. In marriage, the first few days and years may be exciting, but after a few years, it gets a lot more difficult, does it not? It's a whole lot more difficult as things become more and more routine. Same thing in a church. You see, building a church, I would say, starting a church, I've started a church from scratch with 35 people. I have taken a church almost 175 years old, both ends of the spectrum. And I've seen that building that church is really pretty easy. The hard work begins after the church is grown. It's hard to prevent people from getting complacent. Very easy for people to become apathetic and complacent. So I have a concern about that, not wanting that to happen. And then I have a concern about commitment. A lot of people who go to church regularly don't understand the warfare, the spiritual warfare that's involved in building a church. So I always encourage folks, instead of criticizing leadership, pray for them that they might do the right things, make the right decisions, do things the right way. And so the leaders of a church must hold each other up, because the battle against indifference becomes so difficult. These things we're seeing today are so important as we move down the road to a new leader, a new pastor, because I think it's so important not to just vest all of the future in one individual. All of us are needed to be totally committed. All of us are needed to be totally prayerful. All of us need to use our gifts and to serve somewhere in God's church. Most places today, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And God wants all of us to be involved. We cannot forget the things we have learned. We cannot be negligent. Peter said in 2 Peter 1, he says, I want to always remind you of these things, though I know you know them. I don't want you to forget them. I think it's right to refresh your memory as long as I am alive in this body. And he said, I'll make every effort to see that after I die, you'll always be able to remember these things. And so what's the appraisal? What am I talking about here? Well, I think if we're to function in the church properly, if we're going to see a church built here that pleases God, not me, not you, but pleases God, that comes under God's approval, then we need to understand some foundational truths. There are certain unalterable principles to which we must be committed without compromise. I have five of them to share with you this morning. First of all, the very first thing, and we've heard it a couple of times already, and that's a high view of God. A high view of God. He's not just the man upstairs. He's not Big Daddy. He's God, Creator God, Almighty God. You see, our view of God, the proper view, a high view of God, must be the priority. We live in a culture, in a day and time, when the church has been reduced from an organism that emphasizes knowing and glorifying God to an organization that tries to help people feel better about themselves. I would submit to you today that if you know God, you will feel better about yourself, and everything in your life will fall into place. The writer of Proverbs said this in Proverbs 9:10, "The fear of the Lord, the reverence for the Lord, the worship of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding." We must take the Lord seriously. Again, we live in a culture that takes ourselves too seriously and God not seriously enough. Taking the Lord seriously does not mean that we ignore people. In fact, we must be as concerned about people as he is, and I would say that he is concerned a whole lot more about people than we are. Jesus died for the world. God is gracious. He's good. He's compassionate. And we must take him seriously. The problem that we face is that people are irreverent. They don't know how to worship God today. Many think that worship's only a warm, fuzzy feeling. We don't respect God's word, nor are we concerned with his holiness or our sinfulness. Too many want to feel good about themselves and get their own needs met and their own problems solved. In fact, our problems revolve around the fact that we do not know God. Most of my problems go back basically that I don't know who God is and I don't know who I am in God. What's the solution? Andy read it a few moments ago. The solution is to draw near to God. Listen, he says, come near to God and he will come near to you, James says. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. So many Marthas in our church who want to do, and not enough Marys who want to be before they do. They want to know him. You see, God is to be the focus of our worship and our lives. So James calls us to cleanse ourselves so we can draw near to him and walk with him. Second thing is the absolute authority of Scripture. Again, we're in a time where the Word of God is undermined. The Bible is constantly attacked. And I say it's undermined because because so many people don't see the Word of God as the final authority. But the worst attack, it comes from different areas, but the worst attack is that people who say they believe the Bible but do not know it, do not read it, and do not obey what it teaches. God would have us to uphold his word. Jesus said, man shall not live, in Matthew 4:4, man shall not live by bread alone, in other words, physical supplies, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Jesus says the great priority of our lives is the spiritual world, the spiritual aspect. And it's the Word of God that feeds our souls, that feeds our spirit. So if we're fed by every word of God, as Jesus said, we must study it, teach it, and preach it, and obey it. And so much of modern preaching today ignores the Bible. Many would just promote fellowship, but it does not replace. It's great, and it's important, but it does not replace the Word of God. So the absolute authority of the Scriptures. Thirdly, sound doctrine. You see, let me explain this. If you have a high view of God and you're committed to Him, then you will and you must obey what His Word teaches. It's the teachings of the Word of God that make up sound doctrine. And many believers today are vague about doctrine. And much teaching and preaching today and in the church world around us is intended to make us feel, it's intended to be nice and interesting and make us feel warm and fuzzy, or maybe play on the emotions to make us sad or excited. Seldom do we hear the doctrines and the truths that we can use to build our lives up. That's why Paul said what he said to Timothy. He wrote those two books of Timothy to a young preacher who he had mentored and taught and placed him in leadership in that church in Ephesus. And he told Timothy, if there's anything that you do, you regard sound doctrine. You eliminate false doctrine. You make sure that you teach truthfully the Word of God, because that's how people are going to grow spiritually. So you and I must learn principles from the divine truths. It's not me, it's not you, it's not our strength or glibness, but the divine truths of God's Word, and teach those principles because they are foundational to the Christian life. And how's that all exemplified? Well, if lives will change, if we will impact our world, if we will impact our community, if Beacon Falls will be better because this church is here, then if lives will change, people must be taught sound doctrine. Learning the solid content of the Bible is absolutely necessary. You look back in history, you see the early church. They grew, they impacted. In fact, they said, these are the ones who have turned the world upside down. Why? How did they do it? Preaching sound doctrine. Fourthly, we not only need to have a high view of God, absolute authority of the Scriptures, teach sound doctrine, there must be an emphasis on personal holiness. What am I talking about? We live in a dark world. We're victimized by an absolutely unholy society. People's minds are corrupted and drawn away from God as a result of being influenced and impacted by a society that's anti-God. So you and I, if we are believers in Jesus Christ and we have given our lives to Him to follow, we must draw some lines regarding personal holiness. We need to be careful what we expose ourselves to and what we expose our children to, because it impacts the minds, which ultimately impacts behavior. You see, Christians are called to live a pure life before Almighty God. We just sang a few moments ago about holy before God, holy ground. Any place a Christian goes is holy ground, standing before a holy God who demands. He says, you be holy as I also am holy. So the commitment is exhorted. Many can go through life not concerned about their personal holiness as they should be, but we need, how can we do it? To follow activities that cultivate holiness. Be sure we're people of prayer and Bible study and meditation on the Word of God. All of these things begin to transform our mind and make us more like Him. We all need to live holy lives. We cannot live half-committed lives and expect God's work to be done and Him glorified. He demands holiness from His people. Lastly, spiritual authority. God has given the office of spiritual leaders. He tells us in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 4, that Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He is the leader. He originated the church. And he mediates his rule in the church through godly leaders. This church and other churches have leaders who lead you. And authority, their authority is based upon what the Word of God says. And so God tells us to not only understand the office of spiritual leaders, but also to obey those spiritual leaders. Continuing in sin can be disastrous, as sin must be confessed and forsaken. And the role of a spiritual leader is to help get people back on the right track and move forward for the glory of God. My role as a spiritual leader is to help people lovingly, help people love God, to walk with God. Listen to what he says in 1 Thessalonians 5. He says, respect those who are your leaders. Hold them in the highest regard and love because of their work. Hebrews 13:7, he says, remember your leaders who spoke the word of God to you. Hebrews 13:17, obey your leaders and submit to their authority. And when you think about spiritual leaders, they're all different. How do they operate? Leaders have different gifts. One may have this personality, this gift, and one may have this personality, that gift. There's variations in giftedness and in spiritual leaders, but in totality, there's an equality of spiritual authority. Great responsibility comes upon a pastor or other people who accept the mantle of leadership because God holds us to a high standard. And yet, when we fulfill those standards, there's great blessing and great honor by Almighty God. And God will bless a church that builds on the proper foundation. Starts personally, should flow through the church this morning. As we go forward, let us in our hearts commit personally to a high view of God. Let us commit to the authority of Scripture, to the teaching of sound doctrine, to truth, to live lives of personal holiness, and to fall into and obey and to promote and to support spiritual leaders. God bless you. Thank you, Joe.